Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. Today's guest is someone whose story will stir your heart and remind you that no one is too far for God to redeem. Jamie's journey is one of raw honesty, deep transformation, and powerful grace. There was a time when his life and marriage were falling apart, but God met him right there and completely changed everything. From addiction to freedom, from brokenness to restoration, Jamie's story is proof that God still writes the best redemption stories. Let's jump into the conversation with Jamie. Welcome, Jamie. I am so excited to have you on my podcast. I interviewed your lovely, precious wife, Joy, a few weeks ago. She is a kindred spirit. I felt like I've known her my entire life. I heard just a snapshot of your story, and I was like, I have to ask him to come on my podcast. So thank you so much for being willing to share your story. I cannot wait to hear more about it.
Awesome. Thank you for having me. I appreciate your time.
Yes. What were you like growing up? What were you like as a kid?
It's funny. I think it's one of those why some animals eat their young. I was very rambunctious, very curious. I loved to dance the line of seeing what I could get away with, which I think drove my dad nuts and caused my mom to be an absolute prayer warrior. That's really the truth. I think I drove my dad absolutely crazy. And every morning I'd wake up, I would see my mom's white Bible on the table, on the kitchen table, just absolutely demolished Bible, which is ironic because that's what I ended up marrying, as a woman who devours God's words. Yeah, I think it drove my mom to a better prayer life and my dad is almost insane. So that was anything I could get away with, anything I would.
That's amazing. My mom's a prayer warrior, so I can totally relate to that. She actually has a prayer room that she goes into. It's like her war room where she gets to business. That's awesome. Did you grow up in church then?
No, we were raised Catholic. We would go from time to time. I think at the time my mom was more of a Christian Catholic, where I think she was more, she knew the power of the Holy Spirit and she had good mentoring, discipleship. But we would go to church from time to time, but sports really sort of ruled the nest in the family. And that from a performance gene from very young took precedence.
I can relate to performance. I didn't realize I was performance driven. I have a totally different perspective now looking back on my life. Thankfully, I'm loved because I'm a daughter of the King and not because I perform well or I don't perform well. So when you look back now, can you see God pursuing you back then?
Pursuing. I think it's all a journey. I think the one thing that is maybe different for men is that He lets you feel it. Not that I wish I could have greater theologians, but like Willie Robinson's dad said, it's when a man hits the end of his road that he meets the beginning of God's. And I think that especially with sports, and when I started to, and I know we'll probably get into this, was starting the ministry, and what brought me to the humility of the foot of the cross is that through sports, through everything that I had, my mom was always big. Sports came pretty easy to me. And my mom would make it a very clear that God could take this gift away as fast as he gave it to you. So don't get big for your britches. Which was something I always listened to from her because it was always at that time, it was me learning to have a reverent fear for the Lord. But even though I didn't know what it meant, and I couldn't understand. But that's really what it was, is she did a very good job of, at the time, which I'm articulating actually right now, is that she put my idol in front of me and told me how fragile and how fake it is and how quick it could go away. So that was probably that. But the pursuing and everything, absolutely had times that I could have really got in trouble, different times that I was told that I would never graduate high school by teachers, which is sort of ironic now to finish school, to run a business halfway through seminary. You look at all these things, like people are going to tell you what you can't do. And it's really to keep your eyes on God and what he could. And that's what my mom always kept me focused on.
Amen. I love that.
Yeah, right.
What were your early ideas about manhood or success?
Manhood would pretty much just revolve around sex. It would just revolve around, it was actually pretty shallow. I mean, just manhood was that you run the house, you make the money. It wasn't very deep. It was pretty much what you'd watch on TV or what action shows or what guys that you would see, and pretty meaningless really when it gets acid tested in the end. And then you said the first question was manhood and the other was success. And success was probably just having a lot of money, driving a very nice car and living in a big house. So it's pretty simple and pretty shallow.
Do you think those early beliefs shaped how you approached marriage later on?
Marriage. Yeah, Joy and I got married a week after I graduated college.
Tell us how you met. How did you meet her?
Yeah, that's a good story. We were in this little college, Spring Arbor College, which is now university. And I was a freshman and she was a junior. So she was into younger guys, I guess, which is a part of the funny story. We always argue because she met me the first week of school. I don't remember meeting her, but we had a J term for 30 days in the middle of the month or the middle of the year. And I was at a basketball game and I was actually like housing a hot dog as she walks by. And you pretty much have a good idea in a small school who's, you know, pretty girls and everything. When she walked by, I was like, oh my gosh, like stunningly beautiful. And I went up to the bleachers and asked my guys, I'm like, who is that? And they're like, oh, that's Joy Crownover, everything. And like, don't waste your time. She doesn't date younger guys. So just me being a stinker, it was sort of the chase was on. So the next morning, which we only had like 2 days left of that J term, cramming for everything else because I never studied, sitting outside the room of this classroom, I look across the hallway and there she is in this class. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. So I went home that night, made this whole elaborate poem for her, got to class early. And then I saw her professor walking down the hallway and then totally had this thing that I tricked him. He just said, hey, I'm Jamie from admissions. I have this really important letter that needs to get to Joy Crownover. Can you make sure she gets it? So sure enough, in the middle of her exam, she gets this poem from me asking her out on a date.
Oh my goodness. I love hearing her story and then your story. This is awesome.
Yeah. So started my whole relationship and marriage out on lies and deceit. So I was pretty consistent with my angle.
How did you know she was the one?
It's interesting. Joe and I were talking about this. There was a situation as God started working on me in college. I lived in a dorm. I came from a Catholic upbringing, which I almost got kicked out of college literally the first week I was there because the athlete showed up early and I don't read anything. And I didn't realize you couldn't. I mean, I had a terrible mouth. I didn't think about going to college. So my dad put me on a flat roof, tar roof, which I worked with like ex-convicts. So wow. I developed a vocabulary that was pretty horrendous, like a lot of F words, and these guys are always getting in fights. But my dad was going to make it clear that I went to college, and what way to break a young kid is work it out of them on a hot roof and everything. So when I went to a Christian college and coming from where priests would drink like crazy, cigars and everything, which was normal life, it didn't work in a very conservative United Methodist background. So they were nice enough to have a very clear conversation with me how it was going to work and how quick I'll be asked to leave if I don't shapen up. And soccer was more important, so I shapened up or at least put the right color lipstick on so it looked right as that progressed. I'm sort of losing the train of thought with you. What was the original question?
How did you know she was the one?
So it's interesting, and I'm sorry for a long-winded, but I didn't know what I didn't know, and I roomed with all these guys that were going to be pastors and all this other stuff, and it really, quite frankly, turned me off. Because I already had a situation growing up and I had a priest sort of come on to me in confession. So I left God and him in my senior year in the confession booth. And I already really had this tainted thing with God and authority already. And so I'm watching all these kids studying to be like pastors and all this. And it really was quite repulsive for me because I knew they were like crushing porn and everything, which I didn't think was a big deal, but just don't act two-faced about it. You know what I mean? Obviously, as men, you hide it and all that stuff. We're in the locker room, you joke around about it, it's no big deal, or you tease or razz. And I started to see, being around all these athletes at this college, is their authenticity of this relationship. It was totally new, but they brought like an authenticity to a faith that really started to work on me. So then by the time that I meet Joy, that was fall. So by the time I meet Joy, I'm having these major seeds planted that I just couldn't articulate, didn't know what they were. And it was crazy. We were sitting in a field house. Her friend had a track meet or something. And I remember everything in this field house like froze as I looked at her. And I just knew that it was like, all right, this is who I have for you. And this is the one that you're to marry. Time stopped in that. And I knew that it was God's hand on her with the decision to marry her. Started saving. And yeah, it's been a long time since I've even thought about that.
Aw, how was the first few years of marriage like for you? What did that look
pretty
like?
Pretty bad. Yeah, it was pretty bad. It's interesting. You take two broken kids that, you know, that you think that's great, everything's going to be perfect, or it's going to get a lot better once you get married. And realizing now, looking back, we did not have a good premarital structure. We didn't have good discipleship. We didn't have good discernment with a lot of things, how to handle ruptures, how to handle everything. And also, as we came together, it was really a really tough, tough start, especially the first year. It was really tough. And then we threw kids into it, which helped with a pretty good Band-Aid. And then the other thing too that was interesting is I started working, which I'll own a lot of the brokenness because the work for me became an idol in a weird way because it wasn't about money. It wasn't about the houses. And I got into an industry that was pretty lucrative, But then I couldn't believe that somebody would actually, the harder you work, the more they pay you. But I was in a weird industry. I sell medical device, and it's interesting how much you're dependent on to get things done. And it's a very intense situation, especially in an operating room and what gets put on you. But I love the competitiveness. I love coming through when things, you know, couldn't be done. So I thrived on that. But I didn't realize what that was feeding from an orphan heart for me, what was really from a beginning, like literally the beginning of my life. And also as I take that, it was easier for me to go have those needs met from a soul level. That was a hole that I learned that Jesus had to medicate that first before he could even fill it. But it was easier to just not be home. So working, and I couldn't even tell you how many hours a week I would work. I literally went 9.5 years pretty much without taking a vacation. On my 30th birthday, I had a gun put to my head. I was cashing a check. Yeah, Jesse, our little guy with three kids, he was due the next day, literally right between my eyes. It's a whole story, but that really woke me up.
Where were you at? Were you at work?
It was at 9:50 in the morning on June 9th. I was cashing a check for some hunting boots that my parents gave me this check, and I was the only one in the bank. I had my earbuds on, placing an order for more inventory for work, and the guy burst in from behind, and literally the girl, the teller that I was looking at, she all of a sudden was looking at me weird. I'm like, okay, I have money in my account. This is crazy. And then all of a sudden she looked like she was like having a seizure. And I saw that she was looking past me. So as I turned around and looked, the guy came right up to me and like the barrel of the gun, like literally right between my eyes ended. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And so he just pushed me off to the side. And there's a whole thing that I ran out and I literally was not going to die like a coward, knowing that I had a son coming. I already had a son here. And it was a conviction that I couldn't. No matter how bad it hurt, no matter how many shots, it was one of those that I took off and ran, made it out okay. The guy ended up robbing the bank for a ton of money, and he ended up going back 2 weeks later and doing the same bank, which was a crazy story. But yeah, that was one thing that I think started a really big seed in me, and my marriage was already not great. Yeah, then my dad died. These little successions were big things, like these false pillars were taken out of my life that started to derail and erode everything that I thought was a foundation. And there wasn't much there.
After this bank experience, did you see God in that situation? Did you see his protection and just not recognize it?
Yeah, you're asking me these faith questions. And at the time, I would have had like a Christian t-shirt, a bumper sticker, went to a Christian college and would have said I was a Christian, but I didn't see God's sovereignty. I knew that God had a hand in it. I knew that those things, but to what you're asking me with the language you're asking me, I still wouldn't have articulated or saw it for what it was.
At this time, would you say you wanted Jesus as your savior, but not as your Lord? You didn't want to surrender, but you recognize, oh, he'll save me when the time comes. Was it kind of like?
Yeah. Okay. I wouldn't even have articulated it like that. It's just God didn't want me dead. Like it was that rudimental. Like I had no relationship with him at all. Like I didn't even know like the language or even be able to articulate that. It was where this is where it's starting, like the ministry, as you start to look at it from a man's point of view and from a heart condition. I don't even know the language that you're using. I don't know what that means because it wasn't in my heart. And it wouldn't even know like the value of the words that you're actually saying to me, which, you know, part of that wants me to get emotional because I know what you're saying to me. But when you're sort of hardened, like what I was listening to on talk radio was hardened, the conversations that I'd hear in operating rooms, and it was very just hardcore. And the other thing too, is when you start looking at surgery and trauma and that, you get very callous to what most people have a hard time with because you see these massive fractures or motorcycle accidents, or it gets pretty crazy. And I didn't realize that even from that, it put a couple layers of just really hardened on my heart.
Would you say the root of it was the whole experience with the priest towards Christianity and believing because you saw such hypocrisy? They're saying one thing, but doing another instead of...
I never even thought about it that way, to be honest with you. Yeah, I'm a big one on you do what you say you're going to do. And that's where I think even if you question me or call me out on that, like the first stands up on your back, because I believe that you should operate with integrity and character, even though I'm crushing porn, I'm lying to my wife. I'm like the biggest hypocrite ever, but I'll sit and hang my hat on it. Like that's the way that it should be done. And the accountability at the highest level. I think that's one thing that men, it's really interesting that we miss, that we hang our hat really heavy and hard on it, even though we're missing it completely. That's the thing with the walk with Jesus, is that when we have a sensitivity and we spend every day, every morning in the Word with Jesus, and for him to really look into our hearts, that's where you start to see the chasm. That if I'm really going to do this, and I'm going to really follow him intimately in my one-on-one time with him, that's where this cadence and this relationship and where it starts to gel all day where my words become my actions become my fruit. And that's where I think we as men have a really hard time understanding that, getting that to grasp and getting that to pull together, especially if one for ourselves, for our hearts, as sons of a Savior, and also for us as our wives and for our kids, and especially for that to plant seeds generationally.
Before we move on, I want to say I know what it's like to be hypocritical because I've preached one thing and yet I did another for a few chapters of my life. And you lose your influence because I look just like the rest of the world, maybe even worse, just evil and wicked. So there's nothing like being all in for Jesus Christ and living in what my husband calls a circle of blessability, where you're choosing obedience, you're choosing to do what God tells you to do, regardless of the cost. Was there a moment you realized, I cannot keep living like this?
So after my dad died, things with Joy and I were pretty bad. I was on my way to the office and she's just like, I just don't want to do this anymore. I can't. And I didn't tell her, but I wanted to just buy an RV and a Harley and get out. And it wasn't, I have a daughter that's my oldest, and I knew that if I left, it would really affect her. And that was the one thing that I knew that I couldn't do. My parents were still married. They stuck it out thick and thin. They had me when they were very, very young, but I knew that I couldn't leave because it was my responsibility. But I knew that I was tired. I had nothing else. And I didn't realize, I remember literally these two streets as I was talking to Joy. I'm like, I don't even know why I do what's good. I don't even know why I'm doing what's bad. I'm literally quoting Paul. And I don't know, but that's where I think it starts to understand the power of the scripture. I started to learn later, again, all these things that God put in my life and my heart because he needed me to learn the right way. And it also has become almost like this mission point for me with men that I really have a heart for stinkers. That's what I started seminary for, was like a high moral failure for like CEOs, CFOs, surgeons, lawyers, like just guys that are wired really A-type personality. But I think that the whole is so much bigger than people realize or give credit to because they have this supposed earthly authority. It's just something that I have a heart for them. But it's interesting when you get the heart of a man, like really a man, the things that you probably love about your husband, the things that drive him, the things that he goes to protect, that he takes care of, the whole thing sometimes can drive you crazy. I believe that we as men have to understand it's a delicate balance that only the Holy Spirit, where we're called to be lions for men or for women and kids, but we're called to be sheep when we're with them. And men, we just have a hard time with that or even understanding that or what it looks like. But that's where when we start to spend time with the Father, Jesus was safe with all women. You look at a time when it was women were outcasts. They were always put in these situations where they could get divorced for cooking a bad meal. But the women always found Jesus safe. And I think that you look at the Bible, which will tell you and coach you on anything, the leadership, especially from that, from our Savior teaching us how to be men, we are not discipled in the right way for a calling to sit at the foot of the cross the way that God designed us as men.
Joy mentioned that you had a road to Damascus experience out in California. I've been dying to hear this story. Can you tell me about that? You can briefly mention that she went out there for counseling and then she came back, correct? And you noticed this change in her?
Well, she went out originally, and then as soon as she got out there, she was like 15 or 18 minutes in the first class, and my dad died.
Oh, wow.
So she literally came home. Like, she went out, my dad died, she came home, and then afterwards, she was dealing with Stephanie online, and then I went out to meet with Bob Tucker, which is like a spiritual father for me, for 2 weeks, because we were doing Zoom, and it just wasn't working, marriage wasn't getting better, and I think that he just saw in me, like, it just needed to go to the next level. And so I went out there for 2 weeks, which is, this is where my heart is. Like, it's an addiction recovery center. And I'm like, all right, do you mind if I bring wine out there? And he's like laughing at me. He's like, listen, man, I don't think you're getting it. Like, you're not talking to your family for a week. There's no more wine. You're not getting this whole thing. Like, why should I not masturbate? What's wrong with that? What's wrong? I'm not getting any of this stuff. So I went out with him. And for 2 weeks, I didn't talk to my family for the first week. And I wasn't much of a reader. I devoured books on tape because I was always working in my car. But I literally went and bought a study Bible. And when I get out there, he's like, all right, you're going to read Romans. I'm like, okay, what verse? He goes, you're going to read Romans. I'm like, the whole book? He goes, yep, and then we're meeting tomorrow. So that's all I did when I was out there was I read, I ran, and I would counsel with him. And he had other men that had major failures and falls in life. They talked about the redemption of God and how to walk through that and what it looks like. So for that first week, it was really hard. I was really lonely. I never liked to be alone. I never liked for it to be quiet. I found a lot of these things really bubbling up when you're pulled away from your home. Then you feel like you're not being a husband. You feel like you're not taking care of your family, the whole thing. And Saturday morning, I was at a Starbucks and I'm journaling. You would read your Bible, you would journal. And all of a sudden, there was this little piece of paper between my Bible and this other thing that it said, you are no mistake. And I'm sitting at a Starbucks and all of a sudden, it's like, I just lost it, like ugly crying, like boogers, like it was a mess. And it's all I do is I start writing and journaling all this stuff based on this words that you are no mistake. And I literally filled up, I think, 8 or 9 pages before I was done. And what happened is that with doing and staying inside scripture, which I'd never read, and reading and reading and reading and devouring it and journaling it and talking about it and really realizing that it was almost like there was this cleansing of relationship. There was a cleansing of who I was, what my name was, what my past looked like, what I didn't know, what I should know. And you look at the intimacy of what the Father looks like, and it's even changed how I parent. Because I didn't do the right things. Like even the questions that you're leading into this, like, hey, what did manhood look like? Masculinity, the whole thing. It is amazing when I look at from a man and what God's strength is to what is desired of me is even more bold to what this sort of this fake stuff that the world puts us as men. Because when the doors are closed and the decisions have to be made and stood behind, were they prayed on? And did you go to the Father for them? Because if you're going to be the leader of the home and you're going to be the head of the home, your servant towel better be a lot wider than your ego. And that is usually for us as men found in the quiet time when everyone's in bed and you've made the decision to lead and you've made the decision to do these things, but it should be behind servanthood and it mostly should be covered and blanketed by the Holy Spirit that it is prayed up and it's godly. And it may not be right and that's fine, but at least you know that it's pointing you, your spouse, your family to oneness, to what it is in Christ. So as I started to unpack all this, I realized that my mom was 17, my dad was 18. They had me before they were married. They got married because of me. We were raised with no money. I think when Joy married me, I had like $13. So it wasn't like money was a thing. And what I realized is that my grandma never really forgave my dad for getting her daughter pregnant. My mom got kicked out of the house, so I had to go live with my grandparents. An interesting thing too is that my mom was down in the kitchen at my dad's. She's pregnant. My grandfather came down. My grandfather made a ton of money, tons of money. The guy killed it, but he also had multiple affairs with my grandma. They lived in a probably a 7,000-8,000 square foot home on a big golf course here in Detroit. Caught my mom in the kitchen on his way out and said, hey, I'll give you some money to go and I'll pay for the abortion. So my mom called my dad and she's like, I'm out. We can't live here. I don't want anything to do with it, but I'm keeping this child if you're in it or not. And so my dad, he came alongside, they moved out and they were moving in like the hood of Detroit where they actually got shot at carrying me to the house. So that's why we moved out to the west side of Michigan to get into it easier, nicer, something they could afford, but a little bit slower pace of life. And then growing up, my dad always wanted a Harley, but couldn't have a Harley because he had us kids. And my grandpa was just a complete jerk for our whole life. And what happened with this, and to tie this in, is that as I started to hear this my whole life, there's part of that. I don't know why I could get emotional. As you start to hear this as a kid, as a young man, you realize that it was you were the common denominator. If you didn't come, they wouldn't have money problems. Your dad would have a Harley. Your grandma would talk to your dad. You know what I mean? You start putting all this on, but we don't have the tools and we don't have this understanding and we don't have the cleansing of the Holy Spirit to get into these root type things. So that's why all of the stuff that I try to do with getting free from porn or I came from an Irish Catholic family. So, hey, I'll just have a glass of wine when I get home. It'll take the edge off, not realizing I'm medicating the problem, making it worse. You look for all these false comforts or these false, what the world teaches you. And yet it's like Satan keeps giving you a shovel. You keep digging the hole deeper, wondering why it gets worse. And what I realized through this walk and through everything is that I blame myself. So when you ask about work, like what did success look or whatever, in the world's eyes, I did very well. And it wasn't about the money for me. It wasn't about the friendships. It was that I would show up to an operating room, I'd show up to a party, and I just wanted people to believe that I belonged.
Did you find your identity in your job? Like that?
Oh, yeah.
Gave you self-worth?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It was that, but it was so much deeper. Everyone talks about identity. Mine was deeper. I was covering a case one night as I started journaling. It was like 1 in the morning, sitting in front of a room, and they do operating room boards. They have all the cases. And on one of the cases, it said a DNC. And I looked over at the nurse. I'm like, what's a DNC? I've never seen that before. And she goes, well, it's a fancy word, dust and cleaning for an abortion. And I thought, oh my gosh. And as soon as she said that, the door opened and the nurse came out. And if I was an artist, I could literally draw this for you today. But she had on the end of a bucket, it was a rope that she was pulling a bucket on wheels. And that's how they kept it with all the fluids and everything. And she ended up pulling this down the hallway. And it was crazy because there was one wheel that was sticking on it. So it was like all over the place. And she obviously took it down the hallway for a drain, right? Just to dispose of all the fluids and everything. And I remember is I started to unpack all this stuff and to realize like how deep the pain was. Because I would work. I wouldn't even admit I was tired. And Joy knows, like she'll even, it's articulated now. She's like, you realize you're tired, right? I'm like, no, it's just not a gear that I'll even entertain because I'm trying to get healthier. But when I saw that night, I remember thinking, and I didn't realize, as you start to unmask this stuff and you start to get through all the Satan's lies and all of the other stuff, you start to see what it was. I realized is that I didn't want anyone to believe that I belonged in a bucket. So if you take a man that just wants not even to be loved, but to be seen, to be heard. And ironically, preparing for this, I'm in Psalms. So when you look at, I think it's Psalms 8, 118, where it says that I know you, I knit you in your mama's womb, I knew you before time, I have your name on it. When I started to see that kind of stuff in the Bible, I couldn't believe that it was true. So to understand the intimacy of a father that put his name, a purpose, and a plan for me on my life, that's when everything started to change for me. And I realized that the porn was just a medication that I wanted to be loved, that I just thought, and I wasn't into like crazy stuff. I was into like story type stuff that was just that I would be loved or would come home from work and be honored and respected and all that. But that's Satan's, just his dirty little tricks and twists that he puts on everything. And as soon as I started to see that, and I went back to Bob Tucker and I really unpacked that 9 pages with him, it was crazy. It was crazy. Started crying again, like ugly cry, the whole thing. And when I was done, I had to go for a run. I went out to the beach. It was in Huntington Beach. And I just took off towards the pier. And all of a sudden, as I'm praying and going through all this stuff, and all of this stuff for the last week starts going through my heart, I've had this image that I was running through this Navy shipyard next to the ocean. And in this Navy shipyard, when you look at those big anchor chains, they're massive. And usually when you leave all that metal out, you got to grease them up so they don't rust. You got to keep them sort of nasty and everything. That's what I really felt like Satan had done a really good job my whole life, keeping around my neck. And as I started going through this and walking through Jesus, like I was not a mistake. I was built for purpose. I was built for a plan, even though I didn't know what it was, but I started meditating on what God's words and his plans were for me. And it's amazing to see what image looks like for a man. I noticed that each one of those links started to fall off. And because of the grease and the grime, and because I was going to him with it, I didn't have to behavior modification with it or have to trust somebody to help me with these chains. He started plucking these chains just off of me one by one. And I literally have done it twice with the kids just because it's fun for me when I go out there. I have literally the spot on the corner next to this concrete fence on the beach where I just stopped and cried with freedom. And that's where I think God planted a seed for me in the next season of my life for men. But it was amazing for the first time to breathe without any of those chains.
So you felt you had an encounter with his presence is what you're saying.
Oh, no question. There's no question.
And then you felt like the weights and the shame and everything just released off of you immediately.
Gone. Completely.
Now, did you fall to the ground? She mentioned something about falling. Mm-mm. No, okay.
No.
Maybe I made that
that's
up
a whole
in my
other
head.
Thing.
Maybe
no,
that's what I saw
other...
you doing.
No, it's funny you say that because when I started to get deeper with him, one of the things I realized that I would not get on my knees and pray. Mm. That was a whole other thing. When you look at pride and everything, when I started to see him and started to understand the power of the disposition that we go in front of the cross, as you look at the layers, like, yeah, I had that moment in California, knew it was my savior, the whole thing. And then Bob would be like, all right, well, why don't you get on the side of the bed, get on your knees and pray. And I remember sitting there, and I'm like, I don't want to get on my knees and pray. And I started to really unpack that. It was like, who do you think you are? It was still these things, these remnants and everything that needed to be emptied. And it was this pride. It was just, it's just crazy. I mean, the different levels and how crazy, sometimes sick it is. It just kept showing me, but it had to show me as I got closer to him. Because unless I didn't know him and really understand what it was for him, I don't think I would have taken all those next steps and those movements to it. And again, for men, I totally understand a lot of the stuff, like for wives that don't understand why their husbands do this and the whole thing, sort of takes one to know one. And it's amazing how deep our pride really goes. And especially for a man to get on his knees in front of someone else, as crazy as that is, until I know why he died for me, until you go through the anatomical consistencies of, well, there was 39 lashes and they cut it short because of the 40 because they die. If you understood that each lashing, like on a cat's tail, there's usually 6 to 7 on each one. Each one of those would cause a laceration of 32 stitches if you really looked at what they do anatomically. And it actually showed the innards of a person on some of those lashes that they take. That's for a man, I think, to be humbled enough to realize that you're not that important, but you are important enough that I'd die for you. But I think it's that surrender that you really realize that, man, you have had everything in your finger on me since day one, and that's all you're asking for is me. And that's a hard thing for us as men to realize that we're that worth it, to be able to be thought of, to be loved like that, and to have a life given for us.
I'm sure culture does play into that. Like, men, you can't show your emotions. You got to be macho and strong and put on this front, and you can't just take off the mask. And so we do that to you guys, but there's actually great strength in showing sensitivity, emotions, and knowing that you desperately need Jesus, because we all do.
Right. Right. Absolutely. So that was that Saul to Paul for me. And when I got home from California, it's when you look at a broken marriage, I came home, and if she wanted to leave, she could leave. If she wanted to do whatever, where I was very codependent on everything because of that route, I think I drove her crazy. And then she ended up going out to California herself. And that's when the journey for us began. And then for about 10 or 11 years, we just sat at church, got fed, and worked on our marriage, and that God restores, redeems, and rebuilds. And then from that, that's was the essence of the foundation of when we started the barn.
That's amazing. I wanted to touch on, you've been open about your struggle with pornography. So what did freedom look like for you? Because I know a lot of people struggle with it. I've actually already talked to some people. What you say can be extremely helpful and maybe unlocking them from their prison that they're in.
Yeah, I think it is a prison. When you make a choice to click on that, to look at it, what the biggest trick is from Satan is that, because when you're done, the shame and just those chains that he wraps up you up, the real trick that Satan does with porn is he takes a man out of his plan and his purpose. That's what really gets lost. And that's what breaks my heart. And it's the porn. It's like, and it could be a 15 Oreos. It could be anything. It's not just the porn. It's anything that you're going to instead of God. But what really hurts our hearts that we have to understand is that now I'm out of my plan and I'm my purpose for what and how God designed to have me in life. To be really direct with it, a lot of men will associate masturbation with porn. And a lot of the fruits of the spirit, one of them, self-control. So a lot of it, not putting yourself in a situation where you're masturbating, which also is talking to your wife about it. Like Joy and I talk very openly about it. And it's right out in the open that you're stealing from the oneness. You're stealing from being, I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about being a clean utensil. If you're really struggling, that is probably where I would start with that, is relying back on the scripture, relying back on the spirit, relying on self-control, relying on all those things, because it's like Pavlov's dog with that. A lot of studies do support a lot of that sort of hand to glove, no pun intended. But as I have a lot of guys at the barn that we've dealt with, and it's really taken that approach that let's look at the fruits of the spirit. Let's get back to, why do I want to do it? What am I believing? What are the lies, the whole thing? And I worry about what God wants from me in the sense of sonship and following those fruits of the spirit. When you're not taking things and being selfish and all the other stuff, it's easier to manage those things. And also what's really bad about it is you look at from porn, you look at masturbation, that really steals from the intimacy of how we chase our wives, how we date them, how we start to talk a little more sensitive to them. There's so many great things that living with self-control, living in the fact that my wife is my standard of beauty. And the other side of it too, is that even with flirting with Joy now, however that looks in our marriage, you know what I mean? Which used to be annoying. It's now everything's directed to her, the attention, the smaller things, because it's not the false comforts, it's that. And she is my standard of beauty. And I think for us working both ways, she's given me a leniency to be a little bit more flirtatious with that, because she understands that everything is directed to her because of that's what's God's order. And it breaks my heart for men with it, because it's really a lot of us, like at church, they'd do volunteer stuff. They'd have all that stuff. And I wouldn't raise my hand because I knew what I was doing in the dark. Mm. And again, all these missed opportunities for all these things. And also knowing that I was going to have a daughter that started dating, that my kids, and thank God, God got a hold of me before all that, because I had a rule with my kids. You can ask me anything you want. Just be careful. I'm going to give you honest truth. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Whatever it is, I want you learning from me, but I also want them being pushed back to the Bible and what it looks like. And the Bible is the greatest resource to the most intimate, to the craziest things that we could ever even question or want to ponder, especially when it comes to relationships, sex, in the bedroom, outside the bedroom, all these things that we as Christians are struggling with. But again, I think that Bible literacy in Christians is a problem. I don't think we spend enough time, you know?
Amen.
Amen. I know I'm talking a lot, so I hope I'm not
I love it. What you said is so true, because we don't read the Bible. I remember I struggled with anxiety. I actually also had an addiction. Mine was an eating disorder. I was ruled by the scale and the size of my jeans. And I did not see that I was going to get delivered. I didn't care if I lived or I died. I wanted to be skinny and I wanted to look like girls on the runway. So I do know God can break the chains, but he does use his word. We have to renew our minds and replace the lies from our own hearts and from the enemy and from culture and replace them with the truth of God's word. And there's such freedom in that. I loved you said that. What would you say are some practical steps or boundaries that helped you walk in purity and renewal for someone that's battling with it right now?
Yeah, good question. To guard your heart, and what that means is, what are you listening to? So like Howard Stern, all these guys, that it's just, it can be slippery on all that stuff. The answer is no. The movies you watch, I'm really sort of a stickler on the movies. I can't watch that stuff. If even if there's something where, even if Joy has something on it, it's not a big deal, or if it's a bra or whatever, I need to turn my head on that, or I turn my head towards her or whatever. My purity is not my wife's responsibility. I think that's another one that I want to hit, because I've been devouring a bunch of marriage books lately and looking at some of these that were brought up in Christian culture and the purity culture and everything. Your wife can help in those areas, but your wife is not responsible. I think it's a farce. I think that a man needs to deal with the real man on that one and come to grips with the fact that is not a pressure you put on your wife.
You have a lot of young people dealing with it. We have OnlyFans now. We didn't have that when I was younger. That's a whole nother world than Playboy. It's crazy.
Yeah, but you talk to men. I mean, it started with J.C. Penney catalogs. It's all different, the same. And Satan used what he had at the time. And that was, it's all different, the same. And you look at the statistics on porn, that even for women, it is staggering how fast it's grown for women. It's just Satan's lie. You look at beauty now, the beauty, if men are really worried about all these things, and porn's driving how women dress now and what they view as beautiful, totally taken away from God's image and how they are. And that's why another thing that men have to find your standard of beauty in your wife. Joy, and I'll joke, she hasn't, but if she gained a bunch of weight, that's what I'm into. And we joke too, because she is a lady that gets her hair, I don't know if I should be saying this. She'll get a lady that the chemicals are wrong with her hair. It'll have like a red tint or something. So I'll joke on her way home. I'm like, hey, am I into redheads tonight? We just joke. But it's fun to be able to joke about these things that usually would cause a fight or an insecurity. And
that's,
I think,
true.
Again, if I'm going to lead the home, and it's one of those things that you got to guard it, man. Like, your life depends on it, because you don't know when he's going to come back for us.
That's true. Did you have any people around you that kept you accountable? Any men that you shared this with, that if you were feeling weak, you would call them on the phone? Can you tell us about that?
I kept my counseling with Bob Tucker. That would be a constant, and it just divulged everything to him. I had close brothers with that. One of the other thing too that I would always do is, if I was working outside or I had anything going on, I'd always have Christian music in the background. And I think for just your thoughts, a lot of times for men, you get frustrated at work, meetings, what it's coming up, the whole thing. I think that you have to guard everything that's coming in out of your ears. It's literally, you're standing guard for everything. Satan will pull the craziest punches just to get everything. And I think the other thing too, for men, that we are built with a plan and a purpose. And if you are going to rest, it has to be scheduled. It has to be intentional. And that's where everyone uses King David with everything on the roof in the spring when you're supposed to be out at war. I think that's a warning to us as men, that you have to be intentional about your time and what you're doing. And the other thing is, if you're tired, take a nap. If you're tired and put the TV on, that can lead to a lot of problems with different stations that you have, like what you're paying for in the home, subscriptions, your phone, everything, you know?
So true. Protect your heart and what you look at. There's a little children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love.
And I don't care if you're 50 years old. I think that song's applicable when it comes to the spirit, you know?
It's true. What goes in has to come out. We want to make sure that we are filling ourselves with what's true and lovely and good and God's truth. What do you wish more churches talked about when it comes to pornography, shame, or purity? There is a lot of shame to that. Not a lot of churches discuss it, even though people do struggle with it. And in order to find freedom, you have to bring things into the light. I know that all too well. I found so much freedom when I made my public post. I had a public position. So for me, that's what God was calling me to do. And there was so much freedom that came with that. But anyway, back to my question, what do you feel like more churches could do for this?
Statistically, it's interesting when you look at the topic of porn and what's preached from the pulpit. I'm going to butcher these a little bit, but you're going to get the point. I think it's like, it's getting better, but I think 7% of churches as a whole actually talk about porn from the pulpit.
Wow.
Honestly, it's pretty small. It's getting bigger. We've watched it with a lot of other churches get bigger. So that was probably a statistic 2 years ago. So I'm sure it's grown. But then from that, it's an even smaller percentage that actually deal with it and do it. Even the way that we started this podcast about hypocrisy, I think a lot of preachers, and we'll just say men, are not going to talk about something they know they're dealing with. I hate to say the truth, but if I'm free of it, I'm going to talk about it. That's like you to be able to talk about an eating disorder and everything that you have. You can talk about it when you're free of it. And when you can get away from it and look at it for what it was, with the lies and the deceit, it's amazing, the freedom.
That's
But I
true.
Think when you look at it from a church point of view, there's that. And I will tell you, like, when I got caught with the porn, funny it wasn't funny at the time. Joy had went to this prayer group to pray for me, and the woman shared with her husband that I was struggling with porn. So I go into this store. I'm sorry for my tangents. I'm in sales. So it's
no, I love it.
So, just for guys. Like, this is from a guy's point of view. So I go in this store, and I'm fourth in line, and this lady's husband's the cashier. And the guy looks up at me, and he's like, Jamie, what's going on? I'm like, oh, hey, so-and-so, what's up, man? This dude looks right at me, and there's three women in front of me. They're like, hey, my wife was telling me about your porn addiction. Just, you know, I'm praying for you. And I am like, I almost felt like for the first time in my life, I could feel the blood leave, like my whole body. And the look on these women's faces, like I was some like deviant, like the way they looked at you, and they probably should. You know what I mean? Like, I get it. But the shame and everything, I'll never forget what that was like. And here I'm like, you're supposed to be praying for my marriage. My marriage is a mess, the whole thing. And when I went to church that weekend, because you could tell it made it around, like guys that I knew that was dealing with it and that I talked to, they wouldn't even talk to me.
Wow.
Because it was like trying to defend like this thing with their wife, not getting too close. And it was really hurtful. And that was one of the things when I went to California when I had to unpack that. I get it. I guess I get it. But I think from a church standpoint that biblically the healthy don't need a doctor, only the sick. So I guess I was where I needed to be. And I also needed to go to the next step and actually be transparent about it. I think that there needs to be a better restoration process in the church to come alongside people. What is that saying that religion will tell you that you're dirty, but Jesus will come wash your feet? And I think from a standpoint with whatever the addiction is, because here's the other one, you go into a church, two, three, four Oreos might be okay, but you can't eat three, four rows. But are we dealing with that the same way? Addiction's addiction. But we also have to be a discipleship. There has to be where we come alongside and we have to build and have unity in the church. And that was, I think it is getting better. I think there's more out there. But again, it's the secrets and what really, it can cause a lot of hurt too, because I don't know how to get healthy. And now I'm shamed and shunned, which what does that do for me? But I'll tell you this though, I heard an analogy. You mess up at church, you talk at the wrong time, or you don't wear something right, or all these other things. It's all these things that can be used against you. The pastor's talking to you. But you know what? If I show up to a bar and I spill a beer, hey, it's okay. All these people help you clean up. Then usually some patron might help buy a new beer. It's amazing sometimes that in that analogy, I didn't like it, but you see more church in a bar than you do in a church.
I totally agree
with
that.
I hate to say it that way, but we have to remember, like, really, what is the purpose that we have? And it's about finishing strong and making sure that we all get there from a great commission and having a heart to come alongside brothers and sisters.
Yeah, because there's no freedom. I think some people are afraid to share because they've seen how the church has treated other Christians that go there. I didn't know all that happened until after my fall because I was always the one that was praised by other Christians. But in that whole scenario, I was actually wounded by my own and it did open my eyes. I did remember that it wasn't my father who did that. It was people and we're all human and we all need his grace. And I think we just have to remember that each one of us are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we all our works in progress. We should do a better job as a church because why would unbelievers want to know this God that we serve when we're wounding our own? And my prayer is that we will do better as a church and we will come alongside somebody and restore them gently, as the Bible says, and not throw stones at them.
Yeah, look at the statistics for baptisms. Most churches aren't even doing 5 baptisms a year. Mm. I'll tell you this though, even for the people that are dealing with porn and the people that you've had on before, there's something about a man, when I look at a man that's free, I'm telling you, there is nothing else more gratifying than a free man. And there was a scene from Rich Mullins that this guy, Brendan Manning, a pastor, looked at him and he asked Rich, he goes, are you a free man? And Rich Mullins like, what does that mean? And he goes, well, if you have to ask, you're not. And I think for a lot of these people watching and to really look at their, from a soul level, am I free? And even wonder, even take a split second to even ponder the question, the answer is no.
If someone has to pause, what would you tell them? They want that freedom you're talking about. What can they do?
I'd be really careful who you see about this. In the barn, the guys use the thing that you never trust a leader without a limp. Remember Jacob wrestled with God? I don't care how much money you make, don't make, how important you think you are, or how important do you think you're not. When you know that someone's wrestled with porn and got through it, that's your guy. You can run a business, you can run whatever you want and sit in whatever tax bracket. Maybe that guy's not even close to that neighborhood, but if that guy has freedom from that, that's your guy. We make a mistake that you think that someone in the church has things buttoned up. I'd be really nervous of the guy that's got it all figured out because he doesn't. He's probably hiding. I just might get some slack for that. But from what I see from an outsider watching it and now with the barn it's given us access to see a lot of the things that just, and again, I wasn't raised in the church. We want to come alongside the church, but our true mission is to build up the church, to come behind the church, to edify that, but it is to find freedom for men and women. And when we get the guys that with all the church hurt, you start unpacking all this kind of stuff. Sometimes the problem with the church is the church.
So tell us about Barn 45. I love Barn 45, by the way. I came across your lovely wife's Facebook post. I tried to find it. She writes so beautifully. You can tell she's genuine and authentic because it just comes out of her. And then after I met her virtually, I'm like, can I meet you in person tomorrow? It was such an anointed post. But then I was like, what is this Barn 45? I've been following you guys for several months and God's hand is completely and entirely on it. You can see it. Tell us about Barn 45. What is it? How did it start?
Yeah. So when I was out in California with Bob, I'd ask Bob if he would start something like that in Michigan. And he's like, no. He goes, I can't. And what was interesting about that is that Joanna had probably spent 18 to 20 grand in marriage counseling that didn't work. It just didn't work. I think there's a right time for marriage counseling, but I think each person should be counseled individually before you come back together, because it is an individual walk that you talk about the virgins in the Gospels. You can't take someone else's oil. It's got to be your oil. It's got to be your devotion to Christ. And then you come back together, but that always stays separate. It's someone else's walk is not going to get you into heaven. So as he wouldn't do it, we came home and then we ended up starting a business. And it was just like, it was a whole trials and tribulation. And we had no money left after starting this business. And this is like 10 years later after California. My father-in-law, long story short, but my father-in-law is like, hey, is God really in this business? I'm like, yeah, 100%. In my mind, I'm like, I can't believe he'd ask me that. I can't tell my father-in-law that. So then my father-in-law, we're on the porch of their cottage and he goes, so if God wants this to end, you're okay with it ending? And I'm like, no. And he goes, so he's not in it. And that was a learning lesson for me in business. Everyone loves to use this terminology, even in Christian business, but I wanted to control it. And when we went that weekend, prayed over the whole business, put oil over all the offices, prayed for all the employees. And it's a whole nother, I've got all these stories, but it's trying to catch up quick. But worst 2 weeks of my life, and every employee that we had leave, the ones that came are still with us today. And God just revamped it overnight. And we literally got to the point where we had 2 months that we were profitable. We were making money. And I went back to Joy and I said, hey, I think it's time for us to start the barn. So what we wanted to do originally was to find an old barn that we restored, redeemed, and rebuilt, which is what God does in our life. And then 45 degree angle is what we usually read the Bible in. And what it was for our kids is we wanted to teach them relationship that you bring your imperfection to his perfection, but it all gets done and combed through the word. Because if you think about it, when we get to heaven, there's no Bible because we have him. But what we have here on this earth is that is the one thing that just bring your nasty, bring all your dirtiness, which is why we got to do it every morning and bring it to him for his perfection. So that's how we got the name Barn 45. We couldn't find an old barn. We had a city that we were going to try and it got voted down. It was a whole thing. But God had a different plan for that 13 and almost 14 acres up in Highland, and went out, found this land, and I redid mansions in college for money to help pay for college and everything. So that worked. You'd look at God's plan and how all this stuff starts to work. Joy'd show pictures of what she wanted, and we'd start building like one thing at a time, or there'd be a kid that would come in that was going to commit suicide, and all these things started to go. And then we have a garden. The joint, I can't grow anything, but we have garden angels that help people in the community. Like, yeah, it's funny. That's the biggest joke. It's the biggest joke. We're like, someone said something about a garden. We're like, we don't grow anything, but everything that's come, we have a little chapel and we're down in Nashville and there's this thing where they hug these big metal stakes with luggage tags, with prayers and everything. And we've realized that a lot of people with depression or these young kids that want to kill themselves, they'll go in and read and they'll pray through this stuff. And you realize, especially in today, we have first world problems. Until you go sit in a chapel that literally has hundreds and hundreds of prayers and tags, and you read through it. My son had said that he heard this once, that you walk up with your arms full of all your problems and you go to dump it on the problem pile. And when you start to see what real problems look like in that pile, you actually take your pile. You don't open up your hands. You have a smile and you walk away with, thank God, those are my problems. So we built this thing out. We started with just garden ministries, men's, women's. Our men's group's been a blessing. We don't do any advertising, but we're average about 85 to 105 guys on a Monday night, which is great because Monday night football, and it's a bunch of broken boys. Like these, it's not, I hate to say this, there are guys that go to church there, but it's not church guys. And it's pretty, we're just getting down to it. It's been a blessing for us, especially. You almost feel selfish with having a ministry like this because you realize how many good people are still in the world. And you get people that are following Jesus, truly following Jesus through brokenness is probably one of the neatest things you ever experience.
If a man is watching this who feels stuck in shame, what would you directly say to him? Because I know with me and Shame, Shame wanted to keep me hiding. Shame was like, I'm a nobody. I'm worthless. My calling is done. I was like Adam and Eve. I hid and I kept running from God for a time and a season. Because I'm like, how can I face the one who is holy and perfect and righteous? And I knew what I did against him. How can I go back to him? But at one point I got tired of running because I'm like, there is no place like home. So I crawled to him dirty and messed up. And I'm like, God, please forgive me. And that's when I was desperate. I wanted him more than I wanted anything else. That was shame for me. How did you overcome the shame?
For me, it was that whole process of discipleship that Bob had me going through with reading. If it was a man that was watching this right now that was struggling with shame, which I think a lot of, I think a lot of men, I didn't realize how much women did. That was another learning lesson for me with women. A lot for you guys. For men, it looks a little different. I think for a man to understand that we'll do anything to fit in, like a country club, a car, whatever it is. When you really take the time to look through the Bible and you look at the real leaders of the Bible, they were all fallen men, all of them. So if you're sitting there with shame and you want to call yourself a man, realize that you're in good company. When you look at David, when you look at Samson, you look at all these guys, very fallen, flawed men. But the one thing that we have is that, one, write out everything that you don't think that you're worthy of with journaling and measure that to scripture. And then I would burn it so no one sees it. And then I would start with somebody that you sit down with somebody safe, or even this is where I think the problem with marriage is that we have such high expectations on each other or what other people are going to think that we don't create a safe place at the foot of the cross in that marriage, which I think brings unity and a safetiness to actually confess that and to work through it. But again, if it's done in our marriage, it's going to be done in the church. The guys really have to see that they have a plan and a purpose more than they have anything. And I think that for a guy that has shame, possibly has given up, that he has a plan and a purpose in a direction in his life. Even though I don't care how much money you make, I mean, that could be a guy making, you know, seven figures a year. He's still sitting there looking at the screen, struggling with the same thing. I don't think money, anything, houses, the way that we are wired as men, we are wired under God's image and we're all the same but different. That
Amen.
Makes sense?
Yeah, okay. Completely.
That question breaks my heart.
I know, but I love this podcast because actually a lot of people that I've interviewed, like the girl that's being released this week, she did Playboy for 3 years and she talks mm-hmm. about shame and how God delivered her from that. And it is a big topic. I had a real, I don't know what happened to it. It blew up, but every single message I got from women was, how did you overcome the shame? And I didn't realize it was such a big thing. It can keep us from fulfilling our purpose from God, because that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to do anything. He doesn't want us to do what God calls us to do. And God has the redemptive power to rewrite our stories and give us a completely different ending. And so that is my hope with this podcast, is that people get encouraged. God has a plan for you.
Look at that girl for 3 years. She does Playboy. She looks at it. Sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And all of a sudden, you look at the 3 years, she has two choices right now. She can sit and worry about tomorrow, which there's no plan of future in tomorrow or the worry. Or she can take that and say, you know what? I have 3 years built up of what I never want again, and use that as spiritual fuel to put her hands on the plow and start moving the kingdom. By God's design, he gave her a 3-year hiatus to rest up, to make sure that she has a nice strong grip, to push and to move whatever soil that he has put her in, that she's probably very unique to that calling and that ministry. But she has a strength and tenacity that most people don't or would burn out. God,
she's
that
amazing.
She's given it. I'm sure she is.
She took me in. Actually, she didn't even know who I was. And I needed a place to stay in California because my roommate that I thought was my friend kicked me out at midnight. God had other plans, but she took me in and I got to see Jesus through her, just for the way she treated me and everything. She's an amazing
person. Isn't
that
funny? Some of the only Bibles we ever read is what we do.
Yes, our people. I encounter Jesus all the time through people. And it's amazing because other people can inspire us and stir us up in our walk with Jesus to want to be more like him. I have one more question. Yeah. Were there any scripture verses that helped you battle or fight pornography or in your marriage? I struggled with anxiety. So one verse I would always quote was, "The Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." And I wore that verse out. But praise be to the Lord, I have defeated anxiety by his mighty power.
That's
so
awesome.
I didn't know if there was any verses that really spoke to you at any point in your life.
I have an answer for you. And it's so funny. I hear about this. My favorite verse is from Luke 18 when he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Oh, I love that one. Yeah.
Because I don't ever want to sit there with fancy clothes and a high affluent prayer, because it means nothing. And the clothes are almost just as bad or worse as an empty prayer. But I've had situations that have happened like during our marriage and things that I was able to see and experience where it's a long story. I mean, to sit and do this in an hour, it's pretty tough. I actually started working on a book for this stuff too. It's a whole other thing for probably another time, but it's amazing through brokenness. When you actually feel that the embrace and when you feel that, I just felt once that it was really bad. We had a situation, went to counseling and some things had happened to my daughter and I went for a run and we were under attack like I've never seen. And to feel that embrace and to feel like you're held from the Father, He will give you those things, but it's, you've got to make sure that you know that you've had enough and you're emptied and it's okay. Like it's okay to go out on your own and just to have that intimacy with Him and be emptied completely because you never forget it. I mean, that's the thing that, for us, that a lot of us, you know, religion is for those that don't want to go to hell and faith is for those that have been to hell. That's the difference of somebody that will take a tiny little squirt gun and chase Satan to hell because you're not going to have me nor you're going to have anyone that I could save for the kingdom. And that's the tenacity that we as believers should have.
Amen.
And especially if I have a brother or someone out there that's watching this that's struggling with shame, that's a tenacity that I should have for their heart. Mm. Because if His Son did what He did for me on the cross, it's important for me to let Him know that and to really see it and to tangibly know. It's to love the sinner, hate the sin. And that's what we have to be good at. But that verse, yeah, I want to be the guy that it's, even if I need to in the morning that I'm not feeling it or whatever. I've had situations where I go to read in the morning and I can't read. Like it's crazy. Couldn't read. So word for word, I would copy the Bible for 3 days and all of a sudden I clicked out of it and I could read and comprehend it. It was really like a spiritual block, but that's how important all of this is. But for anyone that's out there, if I can give, I have a highlighter set that I use in my Bibles and I'm very specific. I'm very methodical with it, with lines. It's not sloppy or anything, but that's just how I roll. And when I had my Bible and you're over reading and you're reading and reading and all this stuff's just, the Bible's a mystery. Every time you read, it's going to be something new. When I would start to have things with like, if start having an argument with joy or things with work and everything, when you take your sword, which is God's word, which is the true weapon that we as men or we as brothers and sisters in Christ have to understand how to swing that thing. Because there's times that you need to pick that thing up and it needs to be a sword to literally take off a limb. But then all of a sudden, when I start dealing with friendships, when I start dealing with my marriage, when I start dealing with intimacy in the bedroom, it has to be a scalpel. And that's the beauty of God's word. When we understand the word and how to swing it and how to maneuver that, that's what's precious about God's word as we move forward. So for a man, my answer on scripture is it devour His word, like devour it. Highlight everything, put things that you're praying for with dates. If there's something great that happened, put a date with that. You're going to know it's your sword. It's like putting a notch on that sword for whatever it is. And some of those things are almost like putting on a military weapon, little marks of what those kills were, because I was worried about this and God took care of it. I didn't think this was this. God took care of it. And as you start going through it, and when everything goes south and you take your sword and you go into a quiet place, you go into it and you start just combing through all the pictures or all the pages and you start seeing like for blue, for me is the Holy Spirit all the time. And there's times that I just need to rest in the Holy Spirit. There's other times when it's really bad. So my pink one's all for the blood of Christ, the resurrection, the whole thing. And I'll spend time with that. I have squiggly lines, I have straight lines, but everything for me aesthetically and probably because I have ADD, it just directs me to what God wants from me, and He pulls me into that scripture, and it allows me to fire through anything and everything to whatever God wants from me. It allows me to just devour that and to have like emergency medicine put to whatever wounds are coming or being cut.
Amen. I love that you guys, you enjoy both do that. You guys raise up the word. I love that. And you just don't say, well,
it's everything.
You know, it's everything. Right.
All the Bibles we give at the barn say my sword or dad's sword.
Oh, really?
So I'm like, listen. Oh, yeah. We stamp them on the front of every single Bible that goes out.
I love that.
Because I'll tell you what, not you, but like mister, that Bible sits out, you're going to leave it out for one of two things. One, you're going to let your whole family know how you fight or how you're not fighting. And number two, every time you walk by it and you're worried, how are you fighting and what are you choosing? Because look at a marriage. I have two weapons every time that I get in an argument with Joy that I can pick up. I have a weapon that's going to blow a hole in her chest and just cause what Satan wants. Or I have the opportunity to pick up my sword from a heavenly perspective from Ephesians and not argue for sameness, which is on the front end, but Ephesians 4 or 5, where it pulls to oneness. But that's my choice in what weapon I want to pick up and how I'm going to do battle with my wife, with colleagues, with work, however that works. But it's always my choice in what is going to be my reflex to the weapon that I pick up. And that's why I think to put it right on the cover of it is to remind us how we're supposed to be fighting as Christians.
Amen. My mom, I remember her. I got this visual because you said sword. Well, she showed me it was the sword, but she would also act like she was drinking it because it's living water and she wanted His water and she wanted to be filled up. I love my mom. Joy actually reminds me of my mom. They're precious. if any person listening, do you have a way that they can contact you if they have questions or if they need help?
Yeah, I would love to. Yeah, so anything through the barn. I know you can connect through the barn, so barn45.org. I would absolutely be interested in that. If they're really struggling with a lot of pressure, running companies with a lot of pressure. And I think the bigger thing is, I'm not even going to make it about money. I got to be careful when I say this. Joyce, coach me on this because I'm being sensitive. I believe, like, my name, last name's Lee. So I'm the CEO of the Lee Corporation. And I say that because I'm supposed to be in charge of this. But if you really look at this, if I was to buy stock in my company, I'd really do a deep dive in the health of the company, the culture, what is it going on spiritually, the whole thing. And when men start to realize and they look at it for whatever reason, from a spiritual standpoint, how am I running my company? It's always from a heart condition with Jesus. So if you were going to invest in the Lee company, the first thing that you would probably want to do is take a look at my wife's heart. Okay. If I'm going to look at the stock price and what's that worth, how am I loving on my wife? How am I serving on my wife? How am I spiritually praying for my wife? What does that stock price look like on the basis of my wife's heart? My kids are going to be working testimonies, the whole thing, but how am I serving my family? Because as CEO, it's probably not cut and dry, but I have two ways that I can run a company. I can pay myself first or I pay myself last. In the kingdom, the first will be last, the last will become first. We as men have to make sure that family's buttoned up tight and we're the last ones to eat. We're the last ones to do everything, but we lead with everything that's right to make sure that everyone in that family finishes well. And it also carries over generationally. But I think for men, whoever's watching this, whoever's struggling or can't even articulate it, if your family's not going right and things aren't well, that's where I would love to sit and talk with you or be able to walk through some of this stuff and to see where we're maybe missing Jesus and the true calling that he has for the heart of you and what that looks like. Because it's not pretty and it's not easy. And man, it's funny, humble pie never tastes good and you can never get used to it. But I think it's different when I look at it from humble pie or I look at it through the way that I'm supposed to serve in the way that it looks like with the cross.
Can men join this online Bible study?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, so we do, I don't do any social media. It's on Facebook and on YouTube. It's on Monday nights, Eastern Standard Time at 8:00. I had a buddy of mine that actually helped because I was in seminary. He started it. His name's Andy Dirk. So he played for the Detroit Tigers. He'd be a fun one. He's a character to have on your podcast.
Wow.
Yeah, he's great. But he's doing all the color for the Detroit Tigers now. So he and I alternate with some other guys. And then Joy's dad, because she lost her mom, he's a history professor, owned a big business. He's a history professor. He starts off all the books with the history of everything. So it's been a cool thing. But yeah, Monday nights at 8:00 Eastern Standard, wherever you want or wherever you can join in, love to have you. But we have a pretty large online presence. I think Joy said that the barn's reach is in pretty much 50 states and 12 countries right now.
That's amazing. And if they can't catch it live, can they go to your YouTube channel and they're posted?
It's all taped,
Okay, awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Jamie. I so appreciate you sharing your story. And I just am believing God's going to do amazing things with it. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.